All right, let's get down to business. I'm going to start by asking you a couple of questions, ones that I want you to sit with for a moment. Listen to this, it's key. Before answering in your mind. Before answering in your mind. This is not for sharing with the room. All right, did we get that? You don't have to blurt out any answers. Question number one, who in your life doesn't deserve mercy? Who in your life doesn't deserve mercy? Maybe it's a coworker who has betrayed you. Maybe it's a family member who wounded you in ways that you still feel today. Maybe it's some public figure whose actions you find unjust or cruel or inexcusable. Who in your life doesn't deserve mercy? Question number two, to answer in your mind. Who do you think God doesn't want in His presence? Who do you think God doesn't want in His presence? Who are the people who are so impure, so unworthy, that God doesn't even want to look at them? I ask these questions because I think they cut to the heart of today's Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And just like the other Beatitudes, these statements turn our expectations upside down. And we are forced to wrestle with what it truly means to belong to the kingdom of heaven. Just a reminder, Jesus is not just giving us good advice here. He is announcing a reality, an alternative society, where we, as children of God who have been born again, get to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as citizens, we live under the rule and reign of Christ our King. And life is to look a certain way within His kingdom. Because in His kingdom, it's not the ruthless who win, it's the merciful. It is not the outwardly religious who see God, it's those who have been inwardly transformed. So today, let's take Jesus at His word. Let's step into His kingdom that He proclaims, and let's ask three questions. What does it mean to be merciful? What does it mean to be pure in heart? And what do these promises mean for us today? So let's start with the blessing itself. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says. You see, in His day, mercy was not a virtue. It was a liability. The Roman Empire was built on power, conquest, domination. For people in Jesus' day, mercy was a sign of weakness. It was an invitation for others to come and take advantage of you. Now, when we think of mercy, we typically think of a courtroom setting, right? A judicial setting. Someone's harmed me, all right, and someone extends you mercy. Maybe in the form of forgiveness. And that certainly is involved with the idea of mercy. But mercy means something more than that. It's more than just forgiveness. It's about steadfast family love. You see, as Jesus connects mercy with forgiveness, we'll see that later in the Sermon on the Mount and in the parable of the unforgiving servant. But mercy means loyalty in relationships. The word mercy here in the Old Testament would have been translated from the Hebrew word hesed. It's the same word in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where we are called to love mercy. We're to fall in love with mercy. I want you to just think about that for just a minute. What does it mean to fall in love with mercy? What does that mean? Now, you don't have to answer in your head now. You can answer out loud. I give you permission. What does it mean to fall in love with mercy? Give the person the benefit of the doubt. What was it like for you to fall in love with your significant other? What attracted you to them? What are you willing to do for them? What sacrifices are you willing to make? What lengths are you willing to go? We're to fall in love with mercy, which means going above and beyond for others. Hesed is a family word, that we're to go above and beyond for others, treating them like family. They're one of us. And yes, mercy does mean that sometimes we forgive others. But I want you to look that mercy doesn't just mean giving somebody something they don't deserve, like forgiveness. It means a willingness to help people who need our help. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus passed on from there and two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." What are they asking for? They're asking Jesus to forgive them? Is that what they're after? They're asking for their sight. They're asking to be healed. They're not interested in salvation in this context. They're not thinking about heaven. They're not thinking about forgiveness. They want to see. You come over to another passage, and this is one I really want to focus in Matthew chapter 15. There's this strange story between Jesus and this Canaanite woman that makes a lot of people really scratch their heads trying to figure out what Jesus is doing. Because when you read it, it doesn't sound like the Jesus we're accustomed to thinking about. Someone who's gentle and kind and generous, going out of his way to help others. He seems kind of rude in this story. So let's read, starting in Matthew 15, verse 21. "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" And this is the shocking part. "But he did not answer her a word." He ignores her. Kind of rude, don't you think? It's not what we expect Jesus to do. We expect him to turn and to greet her with a smile and to ask how he can help, to maybe reach out and to touch her and to bless her. But he ignores her. And he says his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." So the disciples are getting really annoyed because she's persistent, right? She won't give up. She's making a scene. People are starting to look at them and to look at her. She is determined to get what she wants. A loved one of hers is possessed by a demon. She wants that person to be healed. Again, she's not thinking of heaven. She's not thinking of salvation here. She's not thinking of forgiveness. She needs something very specific. Her daughter healed. Jesus then says this in verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that's really what makes people go, "What? Is Jesus being exclusive? She's not one of us. I don't care what happens to her." That's how some people read it. She's a Canaanite. I'm here for the Jews, God's chosen ones, the elect. She's not one of us. She's an outsider. So I can ignore her. Please, for mercy, for help. But what if we read it differently? What if Jesus is being a little more subversive or coy than we think? Maybe he's ignoring her not because he doesn't want to help her, not because he doesn't have compassion on her, or he doesn't want to help her because she's a Canaanite. Maybe he's trying to do something in the heart of the disciples. Because even earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus healing a servant of a Roman centurion. What's the difference? I mean, a Roman centurion, he's not a Jew, part of the house of lost house of Israel. Why is he picking on this Canaanite woman? Remember the story of Jesus at the well, the Samaritan woman? Jesus is sitting there talking, the disciples come back and go, why is he talking to this Samaritan woman? Two strikes. One, she's a woman. Two, a Samaritan. Jesus shouldn't be associating with those types. Maybe he wants the disciples to ask the question. Maybe he knows what they've been thinking all along. Maybe this is a habit of theirs, that anybody that walks up that's not a Jew, they shoo away. Jesus, he doesn't want anything to do with you. You're not part of the exclusive club. Maybe Jesus is being more subversive than we think. Because this behavior is an anomaly. He doesn't normally act like this, even towards outsiders. So it goes on. But she came to him and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. By the way, that's what mercy means. Somebody who's asking for help, and we're willing to extend them whatever they need. And the Lord answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. See, that's how the disciples thought of her. She's a dog. What do you do with dogs that are a nuisance? You kick them away, right? You run them out of the yard. You shoot a shot up into the air to scare them so they don't come back. My grandfather used to do. Shotgun out, fire one up into the sky, scare them away. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. I wonder if at times we think of people like Jesus describes this woman, or the way people think about this woman. She's an outsider. She's a dog. They're not worthy of our help, our attention, our generosity, our compassion. And so we can ignore them. Because people like this Canaanite woman, I mean, they're a drag on society. And they're a drag on our lives. They take up our time, our energy, our money. Yeah, I just want to focus on the church. You know, my people. Forget about everybody else. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus is standing before oppressed people living under Roman rule and declares, it's not the conquerors who are blessed, it's the merciful. And again, the Hebrew scriptures, a word for mercy is hesed. It means steadfast, covenantal love. It is a love that God shows to his people, even outsiders, even when they don't deserve it. And that's radical because Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the powerful who choose to be merciful. He simply says, blessed are the merciful. In other words, mercy is not something you extend from a place of superiority. If you have enough margin in your life, if it's convenient for you, if it doesn't cost you anything, if it's a person that you don't mind showing mercy to because, you know, they're going to return the favor one day, they're going to reciprocate. That's not it. The merciful are those who refuse to seek revenge when they have the right to do so. The merciful are those who offer forgiveness even when it costs them something. The merciful are those who are willing to help whoever needs it, no matter what the circumstances. It's a willingness to see people's failures through the lens of redemption, not condemnation. And according to Jesus, they are the ones who are truly blessed. And there's a promise that comes with this. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Be shown mercy. Now, at first glance, this sounds transactional, doesn't it? Quid pro quo. All right, I'll show you mercy, only if you show others mercy. And maybe that's what Jesus means, but I don't think that's what he's saying. Mercy isn't a condition of God's love. It's the inevitable result of receiving it. Think of it this way. If you have truly experienced God's mercy, how could you ever withhold it from someone else? And that's the whole story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. A man is forgiven a debt he could not ever repay, yet he turns around and refuses to forgive a small debt owed to him. I think Jesus, what he's saying is pretty clear. When we refuse to extend mercy, it reveals that we don't understand the mercy that we have received. And it calls into question whether we received it at all to begin with. Because mercy begets mercy. Have you truly experienced God's mercy? Has God helped you even when you didn't deserve it? Not only did he forgive you, but did he bless you, bring good things into your life, riches, material things. Even if maybe you made a bad mistake and your consequences were brought on by your own foolish decisions, and yet God still blessed you. If we've experienced the mercy of God, it should flow from us. Let's move on. Blessed are the pure in heart. What are the pure in heart? Well, you think of purity, you think of what? Moral purity, right? And there is certainly that connotation, but purity of heart is about integrity and undivided devotion to God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, the Jewish thought, purity was often associated with ritual cleanness, but Jesus emphasizes internal purity over outward righteousness. Go back to Matthew chapter 15. There is this story about Jesus having this confrontation with the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're mad at Jesus because they think that his disciples have defiled themselves, all right, because they ate without washing their hands. And this isn't wash your hands to get the germs off. This is wash your hands ceremonial cleansing. And Jesus says, listen, you got it all wrong. He says, it's not what goes in a person that defiles him. It's what comes out. He says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Those are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. And what he's really getting at is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They went through all the ceremonial rituals that made them look like they're really devoted to God. They fast, they prayed, they always washed their hands before eating a meal. They looked religious, but in their hearts, full of dead man's bones. They were dead inside. They weren't really pure at all. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes us humans have mixed motives. We do things for selfish reasons, but the Beatitudes raises a higher standard for truly desiring God's will without hypocrisy. God doesn't want us to live with divided hearts. He wants us to live with a single devotion to him. And sometimes that devotion comes from trying to live in the world of both sin and moral purity or divided allegiances or loyalties. Jesus will talk about that later in the Sermon on the Mount. He'll say, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Sometimes our loyalties are split. We're trying to live in the world of the empire and in the kingdom of God at the same time. Our devotion is split. It's not what Jesus calls us to. And he says, the blessing is you will see God. Now, this is a shocking statement for his Jewish audience, because the people who were expected to see God were the priests, the temple leaders, the high priest who went in into the Holy of Holies, those who practiced ritual purity laws, performed sacrifices, maintained religious observances. But Jesus says purity is about not outward rituals, it's about the heart. It's where God lives. And he says, if you're truly pure, if you live with complete devotion to God, not trying to have your cake and eat it too, live in the world and the kingdom at the same time, you will see the face of God. You'll see the face of God. To be pure in heart is to have a singular focus, to want God above everything else. No hidden motives, no divided loyalties, without the need to impress or manipulate. And we will see God not just in the sweet by and by. Yes, we'll see Him in eternity face to face, but we'll see Him in the here and now. We get to see glimpses of His presence and the beauty of His creation and in the people around us. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, there's a parable that Jesus tells, and He gathers the nations to judge them. And then He separates them, left and the right, sheep and the goats. And He says, you know, you fed me, you saw me hungry, when you saw me thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was naked, you gave me something to wear. And first they're like, well, we never saw you hungry, thirsty. We never saw you naked, Jesus. We'd remember that. He said, but once you did it to the least of these, you've what? Done it unto me. You want to see Jesus? Spend some time with the least of these. Look them in the eye. Because that's where Jesus is. And if you serve them with purity of heart, you will get a glimpse of the face of God. So what do we do with this? Well, we practice mercy every day. We figure out who does, we don't ask the question who doesn't deserve mercy, but who in your life needs mercy? Not just forgiveness, not just seeking revenge, but who needs your help? Without conditions, without keeping score. We examine our hearts every day. There are areas in your life and in mine where our heart is divided. Ask God to make it whole. And we live with expectation. Do you hunger to see God? Lean into that longing, because Jesus promises if you really want to see Him, you will. These blessings come with promises, and they're ours for the taking. Let's bow and pray. Lord, you have shown us mercy beyond measure. You help us when we need help. You forgive us when we need forgiving. You do not come at us with vengeance and wrath. Father, help us to be people who reflect that mercy in the world. And Father, purify our hearts so that what we desire is you above all else. And give us eyes to see you in the broken, in the beautiful, in the ordinary, and even in the unexpected. Father, make us merciful. Make us pure. Father, make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ask you to stand, Lauren, to come forward. Go as people of mercy. Go as people with pure hearts, and may you see God along the journey. Amen.